In Ephesus, in Paul's day, your clothing said a lot about you. If you wore a toga, everyone would know that you were a Roman citizen. Non-citizens and even freedmen were forbidden from wearing togas. They had to wear simple tunics or cloaks instead. If your toga had a purple border, that meant that you were a senator or a magistrate. If your toga was made of a dark material, it meant you were in mourning. If it was bright white, it suggested you were probably standing for political office and wanted to demonstrate how pure and honest you were. And if your toga was dyed purple with gold embroidery, well, that meant you were the emperor. So if someone was elected as a magistrate, for example, they would remove their simple toga and put on a new toga with its purple border. And that toga would be worn for all official business. The old ordinary citizen was no more. A new magistrate had taken his place, and all that person's neighbours and friends would be aware of the great change that had happened. And in many ways, our own day is not all that different. In the 70s and 80s, we talked a lot about power dressing, didn't we? Women would wear jackets with those enormous shoulder pads. Do you remember those? To show how important they were. If you've ever watched Dallas or Dynasty, you'll know what I'm talking about. Among teenagers and young people, your clothing still says a huge amount about what subculture you belong to. When we go to a funeral, people will probably know where we're going based on how we're dressed. If we go to a football match, the same is true. And maybe this idea showed itself most in the Superman films, didn't it? Clark Kent wears the simple suit, but when he steps into that telephone box and changes into his cape and his red underpants, now he's Superman. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do the same? If we could become a new person just by donning a senatorial toga or Superman's cape? Well, Paul's message in Ephesians is that metaphorically, at least, that's exactly what we need to do. We must put off our old self and put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God. Of course, it's not quite so easy as that, as we'll see as we go through this passage. But at its heart, Paul is reminding us that when we become a Christian, we are given a new identity by God himself. Too many Christians, you see, hide that new identity, at least much of the time. Perhaps you do that too. Perhaps you wear your new Christian identity like you wear your Sunday best. In other words, when you're here in church, you look like a Christian and behave like a Christian. But when you're at home or in work or amongst your other friends, your Christian identity, like your Sunday best, is nowhere to be seen. It's a temptation that many of us face. Others of us struggle with consistently maintaining our Christian identity. It's not that we reserve our new self just for Sundays, but our Christian identity kind of comes and goes throughout the week, depending on who we're with and what pressures we face. Sometimes we look like Christians, and sometimes we look like our old selves. Sometimes we're able to maintain a distinctive Christian witness. At other times, there's hardly any difference, perhaps, between us and our non-Christian friends and neighbours. But whatever our struggles, we need to know two things. First, that God has given every Christian a new identity in Jesus. That's what God has already done. And second, that God proudly calls us to put on that new identity every day of our lives, as we live for him. So let's examine Paul's message together, shall we, from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 20 through to 24. There's three things that I want to say to you this morning, and the first is this. Paul calls us with an action to take. An action to take. I'm looking here at verse 22, where Paul calls us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's an action to take, put off your old self. But before we can understand verse 22, we mustn't miss verses 20 and 21, must we? Because verse 20 makes it clear that Paul is speaking to those who have already learned Christ. In other words, he's talking to people who are already Christians. And he's reminding them that this teaching in verse 22 and following isn't new. He's reminding them that this is what they've already learned and have been taught before. And this isn't just Paul's teaching, of course. It's teaching that is in Jesus, because the truth is in Jesus. This is no optional extra, this putting off of the old self, of course. The teaching we're looking at today, Paul tells us, is a vital part of what it means to live as a Christian. We can't be in Christ unless we take this seriously, unless we put off our old selves. Now, there's an uncomfortable truth in Paul's command here, isn't there? The uncomfortable truth is that the identity that we used to have before we became a Christian was not a good identity. As we looked at last week from verses 17 through 19, that identity was futile and darkened and alienated and ignorant and hard and callous and carnal and greedy and impure. Those are Paul's words, not mine. And it's no wonder that Paul tells us that that identity belongs to our old lives and has no place in this new Christ-centered life. Well, you probably want to know, well, what does that mean in practice, put off your old life? Well, Paul is going to go on to tell us that in verses 25 and following. And if you've got a Bible, it's worth perhaps just glancing at those verses now. We're going to be looking at them, of course, in the weeks to come. But in verses 25 and following, Paul explains what he means by putting off the old life. He says it means putting away falsehood and anger. It means not stealing and not speaking corruptly. It means not grieving the Holy Spirit. It means putting away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. And we'll talk about all those things over the next 3 weeks. But before we do that, before we get into the practicalities, as it were, of putting off the old self, we need to be convinced of the truth of what Paul says. And that's what we're going to be concentrating on this morning. Do you believe, really believe, that your old self, your pre-Christian existence, has no place in your life today? I don't know what you used to be. It's perhaps worth, just in our own minds, isn't it, answering this question. Can you fill in the blank? Before I was a Christian, I was... dot, dot, dot. What would that blank be for you? Before I was a Christian, I was dot, dot, dot. If we were the church in Corinth, people would say there, some of them, before I was a Christian, I was sexually immoral. Before I was a Christian, I was an idolater. Before I was a Christian, I was an adulterer. Before I was a Christian, I was a homosexual. Before I was a Christian, I was a thief. Before I was a Christian, I was greedy. Before I was a Christian, I was a drunkard. Before I was a Christian, I was a slanderer. Before I was a Christian, I was a swindler. That's what the church in Corinth would have said. But you were washed, Paul told that church. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were given a new identity, he tells that church in Corinth. But the crucial thing that we need to understand is that this new identity doesn't just live on top of the old identity. It replaces the old identity. Paul will go on to tell us in verse 24, we'll look at it in a minute, that we are to put on our new identity. But that can only happen, he says, verse 22, if we've already taken off the old one. That's the first thing we must do, the first action we must take. And at one level, the moment we became a Christian. In Romans 6, Paul tells us that our old self was crucified with Jesus. In Colossians 3, he says that the Colossians have already put off the old self with its practices. And Paul's not denying that here, of course. But he is adding something important. Putting off the old self is not just something we do at the moment we become a Christian. It's something we must also do every day. Because otherwise the old self will keep on rearing its ugly head. Perhaps you've had that experience. Perhaps you've just been going about your daily business and suddenly an angry thought has come into your mind, or angry words have come out of your mouth. Or perhaps an image has flashed up on the television or computer screen and suddenly your mind is filled with temptations you thought you'd long for. Or perhaps you see others enjoying their easy life and suddenly your mind is flooded with resentment against God that your life is not as easy as theirs. It's the old self, the old man, the old identity. And we must act every day to take off that old self. A friend of mine who's in her 40s now owns a little teddy bear. It's old as she is, and unsurprisingly, it's fallen to bits. It's barely recognisable, frankly, as a bear any longer. It's so fragile, she can't wash it. So it's also rather grubby, and perhaps a little bit smelly. But it's the teddy she had as a child. It's her comfort. And sometimes she clings on to it, grubby or not. And sometimes we can be like that as Christians. There's certain things about us that perhaps we can't imagine living without. They're old and grubby, part of the old self, and we know that. And we know that the scriptures teach us that these things shouldn't have a part in our Christian lives. We know that we shouldn't be quick-tempered, or lustful, or jealous, or fearful, or judgmental, or proud, or discontent. We know that. But one or more of those sins are so much part of us that we just can't let them go. And like that grubby little teddy bear, we cling to those grubby little sins, hoping that they'll bring us comfort. We just can't let them go. But Paul tells us to take action. Put off the old self, he says. And if that's something you struggle with, and I suspect we all do, then sheer determination alone will never be sufficient to let you be rid of it. So if God has spoken to you this morning that perhaps you're not successfully putting off the old self, at least in some areas of your life, then make that a real focus of your prayers over the coming days. Ask the Lord to show you how you're into your old self and ask for his power and grace to put it off. And you'll be surprised, perhaps, how God might answer that prayer in you. So that's the first thing that Paul tells us. He gives us an action to take, putting off our old selves. But secondly now, he gives us a process to accept. A process to accept. I'm looking now at verse 23. There Paul tells us that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Be renewed, he says, in the spirit of our minds. And Paul's instruction here in many ways is quite different to verse 22. If you're a grammar nerd, you may have noticed that verse 22 was active voice, whereas here in verse 23, it's the passive voice. In other words, putting off the old self is something we actively do ourselves. But having the spirit of our mind renewed? Well, that's something that happens to us, Paul is saying. It's something, in other words, that God does. Now, that doesn't mean for a moment that we can just sit back and not be concerned about it. After all, passive or not, it's something that Paul calls us to. He doesn't just say, you are being renewed. Nor does he say, you will be renewed. He doesn't say, you have been renewed. He says, be renewed. It sounds a bit like a command, doesn't it? And I'll be honest to say that this is exactly the sort of thing that I personally find very confusing, even frustrating sometimes about the Christian life. I'm a simple person. I can understand commands that I'm supposed to carry out. If the Bible had said, renew the spirit of your mind, I would understand what I need to do. I can understand promises that God of things that God will do for me. If the Bible said, God will renew the spirit of your mind, I would be encouraged at the prospect of what God was going to do. But when the Bible says, be renewed, as if I'm responsible for something that only God can do, I get confused, even frustrated. Perhaps you're like that too. So why does Paul give this thing that sounds like a command, but it's passive? Be renewed. He says it because although this renewal is something that God does by his Spirit, this change that God brings about is something that often we resist. You see, learning Christ and being taught in him means learning to trust God as he renews the spirit of our minds. As we saw last week then, being a Christian is not just about changing our behavior. It's first of all about having our minds renewed. In fact, our changed behavior will flow from having our minds renewed. And the outward sins that we all struggle with are usually caused by wrong thinking. Violence flows from hatred and jealousy. Thieving flows from discontentment. Sexual immorality flows from lust. Slander flows from pride and judgmentalism. Those outward sins flow from wrong thinking. So in order for your persistent besetting sins and mine to be dealt with, we need to accept the Holy Spirit's process of renewing our minds and spirits. Paul says exactly the same thing in Romans 12, doesn't he? Do not be conformed to this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, even Christians are still fallen creatures living in a fallen world. A real change has already taken place in us as we've been incorporated into Christ. But until Christ returns, this change won't be fully realized in our daily experience. Without the Holy Spirit's work, our renewed minds would decay and go back to what they once were. It's vital, therefore, that we accept the Holy Spirit's daily work in our lives, renewing our minds. Cars need to be serviced regularly to ensure they perform efficiently. Computers and phones need software updates to ensure they keep on working properly. Even something as simple as our crockery and cutlery needs to be washed every day to make sure it's still useful. And as spiritual beings, we're no different. Without the day-by-day sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, every one of us would relapse back into our pre-Christian existence. We'd once again walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. God's work of daily renewal is vital for all our well-being. So how does God renew our minds? Well, he does it by writing his law on our hearts. He does it by drawing near to us so that we can experience his presence. He does it by bringing us through suffering so that we can know his help and understand what is truly important in life. He does it by causing our minds to think of whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. He does it by helping us to meditate on him. And in this modern world of ours, there is so much competition for our minds, isn't there? Everyone wants to shape our thinking and conform our minds to their way of thinking. Politicians want to shape our thinking about Brexit. Climate change activists want to shape our thinking on the environment. LGBT campaigners want to shape our thinking on gender and identity. Advertisers and social media influences want to shape our thinking about the products they sell. The media wants to shape our thinking in all kinds of subtle ways that often we don't even notice. Secularists want to shape our thinking on almost everything. And our constant exposure to these competing voices will mean that inevitably our minds will be shaped, not necessarily by God and his word, but by this cacophony of opinion, especially if we listen without thinking. It's vital, therefore, that we allow God's word and God's presence to shape our lives and our thinking. Paul doesn't spell that out for us in practice here, but as a minimum, Surely it would seem wise to ensure that at least half of the voices we hear are coming from a Christian source. It seems wise, doesn't it, to spend at least as much time with our Christian friends as our non-Christian friends and colleagues. It seems wise to spend at least as much time listening to Christian sermons or audiobooks as it does watching TV or listening to secular radio. It seems wise to spend at least as much time listening to Christian music and singing Christian music as it does listening to secular music. It seems wise to spend at least as much time reading Christian books as we do reading secular books. It seems wise to spend at least as much time reading the Bible as we do reading the newspaper or social media. It seems wise, doesn't it, to spend at least as much time in prayer with God as we do chatting with our best friend. Don't those things seem wise to you? And most of all, it's vital that we don't only do those things, but we think carefully about the things that we're receiving. We dwell on them, meditate on them, chew them over. And it's through processes like this that God renews the spirit of our minds. It's not a once-for-all event. It's a daily, ongoing, constant process by which our minds and hearts become more and more like Jesus. So Paul has given us an action to take, to put off our old selves. He's given us a process to accept the renewing of our minds. Thirdly now, he gives us a gift to receive, a gift to receive. And now I'm looking at verse 24, where Paul calls us to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, when we've taken off the old self, it needs to be replaced with something better. Paul says that the new self, which is created after the likeness of God, it's a powerful thought, isn't it? This idea of a new self. What we're to put on, you see, is not something of our own creation. This new self is something that God has created for us. As you know, every human being is made in the image of God. But because of sin, that image has been damaged and corrupted. But what Paul is reminding us here, that in Jesus and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that image of God can be restored in us. So rather than displaying fallen tendencies and corruption, we can become the people we were always intended to be, in true righteousness and holiness. Paul wants us to see the glory and the grace and the wonder of what God has done and is doing for us. And what Paul does, once again, is to strike a perfect balance between God's role and our role in this wonderful action. We're to put on the new self, Paul makes clear. That's our role. But God's role is equally clear. It's He who will create this new self for us to put on. You see, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that we need to become a new human being in our own strength. That obedience and sanctification are mere duties that we must perform. And the problem with that notion is that such a life is impossible without God. The leopard can't change its spots. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. And the human being can't change his behavior. We've all experienced that. But what verse 24 reminds us is that God has already recreated us into the people we ought to be if we're in Christ. And it's our job now, Paul is saying, to receive that gift and to put on the new self that God has created. In one sense, that's something we've already done if we're truly a Christian. We did it at the moment of our conversion. But in another sense, again, it's something that we do every day. Just as those Roman senators will have been presented with a senatorial toga when they celebrated their election, a kind of once-for-all thing, still, they need to put on that toga every day that they're in office when they get up in the morning. And we too have been presented, as it were, with a new self. The person that we could never be on our own. But in Christ, you see, we're a new creation, Paul says. But every day, we need to put on that new self that God has created. Every morning when I wake up, I need to choose to be Mark the new creation, not Mark the old man. Every time I'm faced with temptation, I need to choose to be Mark the new creation, not Mark the old man. And the same is true of you too, of course. When the devil tempts us to walk as the Gentiles do, it sometimes seems the natural thing to fall back into that pattern of sin. It's our habits, perhaps. Our instincts can incline us to disobey God and to please ourselves. But it only feels natural to sin when we haven't put on the new self. And that's why choosing every day not just to behave as a Christian, but to be a Christian, to be our new selves, is a vital part of what it means to live for God. Some of you may have heard of the phrase identity politics. Identity politics has brought about huge changes over the last generation or so. Identity politics teaches us that our views and values stem from who we are. Identity politics teaches us that if we're black or gay or female or working class or British, then we belong with other people who are like us. And we will think like other people who are like us. And those who are not like us never really understand us. Now, secularists take this too far. It's one of the reasons why our country is so divided at the moment. But there is some truth in it. You see, what we do, we've already seen, flows from how we think. And how we think often flows from how we identify ourselves. So if someone identifies as female, they'll begin to think like a woman, and then later they'll begin to behave like a woman. Instinctively, almost, because that's how they identify themselves. And the world has begun to encourage one another to identify as something that they're not sometimes, choosing to be whatever they want, we're told, whatever they feel. But you know, that's nothing new. We've been doing exactly that for millennia. And Christians often make the same mistake. It's easy to become trapped in seeing ourselves as short-tempered, and therefore we can't really do anything about our anger. We see ourselves as anxious, and therefore we can't really do anything about our fears. We see ourselves as having an addictive personality, and therefore we can't do anything about the besetting sins. We see ourselves as a failure, and we can't really do anything to follow the Lord properly. What we do often is fail to see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, fail to see ourselves as those who are in Christ, fail to see ourselves as those who are renewed by the Holy Spirit. We fail to see our new selves and to identify as our new self. And as a result, we often identify as something we're not. We identify as our old selves, not our new ones. We wake up in the morning and we don't see ourselves as children of God and co-heirs with grace. If we see ourselves at all, we see ourselves as mortal, fallen human beings, just like everyone else. And then we're surprised we find ourselves still walking as the Gentiles do. What if every morning when we woke up, we reminded ourselves that we are new creations, that we are in Christ, that we are sinners, yes, but we are sinners saved by grace to do good works? Would not that identification make a difference to the way that we lived? Would that not be, as it were, putting on the new self? What if every time temptation came, we reminded ourselves, as the writer Richard Lovelace once wrote, that I'm accepted because the guilt of my sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ? Put on the new self of acceptance. What if we said that we identified as being free from bondage to sin through the power of Jesus in my life? That we identified as being not alone, but accompanied by the counsel of the Holy Spirit of God? What if we identified as having authority and command through Jesus Christ, with the freedom and authority, therefore, to resist the powers of darkness, so that we need not give in to temptation? What if we identified as new creations, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness? What if we saw ourselves every morning and every time we were faced with temptation as a new self? So let's take action and put off the old self. Trusting in Jesus, let us be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and let us claim the gift that God has given us, our new selves, created in Christ Jesus as co-heirs with him. Lord, we pray, work this in us for your glory. Amen.